covers my heart, covers my heart.
Welcome back. Oh, I was gone. That's right. Well, someday I was going to bring a picture of Mount McKinley and have it in the background, and then I thought it would be so distracting that we would. Anyway, it would be great. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to tell the real colors. We had a great time. We'll have to show some pictures sometime of the bears and then whales and eagles and it's in it. Anyway, we'll tell you about it. 4 weeks ago, which is amazing, time flies when you're having fun, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and basically the main idea of that chapter, and Paul, again, in Corinthians, the book is really about correcting problems. And the idea that week when I left was we are dependent on each other because that's God's design. And he used the example of the body and how different parts all work together to make the complete body. If you didn't have, you know, the head, the hand, the feet, he talks about all of those parts, and it's God's design that they all work together. And Paul was like, you guys are boasting about certain parts, and some of you are thinking you're better than others because of the gifts you have. And I brought up the fact that there's kind of like this individualism that was occurring in the church, and Paul's like, that, you know, God has gifted you the way he wants you. Don't boast about the gift. And he says at the very end of chapter 12, he says, and this can either be a statement or a command. It says, New American Standard has it more of a command. He says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. That's kind of a command. If you look at it as a statement, Paul could be saying, you're coveting the show gifts, the gifts that you think are greater, but I'm going to show you a better way. And that's when he goes into this chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole thing before we start. And Paul does this fairly often. And I'm not saying that Paul goes off and does this on his own. You know, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he kind of like starts thinking about this, the love of God and what it means to him. And as he thinks through this, let me just read it. And you've heard this read at weddings, at all kinds. And what's funny is it's in the context of the gifts that God gives. It's really kind of, this wasn't said at the wedding that he went to in Canaan. It was as he thought through the Corinthians and thought through how they ought to think about each other. Okay? He says, he ends with, I want to show you a still more excellent way. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again, these are fairly simple verses when you just read them and, you know, at face value. When you start reading the commentaries, and it's like, I thought this was going to be relatively easy until I started reading commentaries, and it's like, what is the perfect thing when it comes? Is it when Scripture is finally written? Is it when Christ comes back? Is it the rapture? What is that? Some people think that, you know, this is really Paul reflecting on the love of God. And then they bring up questions, and I don't want to bring up more questions in it, but it says love is not jealous. Well, God's jealous for us. Actually, Scripture calls him that, a jealous God, that he's jealous for us. He's jealous for the nation of Israel. And most people think this might have been a hymn that Paul had written earlier, and he just kind of, as he started to think about the Corinthians and wanting them to think and work together, he kind of plunked this bit into the book of Corinthians. And it's as if Paul, and again, he didn't go off on his own and just think this, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, looks at and thinks about and dreams about the more excellent way. And it's this word, love. Now, and again, I thought this was going to be relatively easy. And I think what Paul is getting at is, get back to the foundation. It's like the songs we sang today. If you just stop and think about that the king would die for you, what kind of love did that take? And again, I think you've heard this before. There's like three main words for love in Greek. There's the agape, that's the word that's contained here. There's eros, that's the kind of the sexual love between a husband and a wife, and the phileo, the word where you get Philadelphia, which kind of weird that Philadelphia and isn't the brotherly love. And when you ever go to a Cowboys game there, I guess it's not real brotherly love. But this is the word agape, and if you look at the chapter, it can really be broken down into three parts, verses 1 through 3. And if I were to summarize it, I would say, without love, nothing else you do matters. Nothing else you do. And he lists things. Without that, nothing else you do. And we'll get into some of those things. Verses 4 through the beginning of chapter 8, he kind of explains what love looks like and what it is. And love is not, you know, a lot of people, well, I'll get into it in a minute. He just kind of thinks through what love really ought to look like to the Corinthians. And not just to them, but to us. And then verses 8 through 13, he says that love ought to be moving you to maturity and ultimately to a completion. That one day, right now we see darkly, through a mirror darkly. We don't see really what it's going to be like in heaven. But one day, just like we are known now by him, we will know fully. So there, even, and I think as he says that, as we read through these, the kind of the attributes of what love is, he's like, man, I can't wait till I'm made perfect in heaven, and I can see fully what this will be like, to see him face to face. And as I read through this, and as you think through it, Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago. And I thought, and culture is still trying to figure this simple word out. They're still trying, and I tried Googling. I Googled the question. I was going to try, if I had Siri, I would ask her. But and if somebody has that, you ought to try this. I Googled how many songs are about love. This is the truth. I'm not lying. My computer crashed. It's you know how you get that little thing spinning? It just kept spinning. I couldn't turn off Safari. It's like, I don't know if it was still looking for songs or what. But when you think about how many songs are about love, and then I did find out a couple of statistics. There was like 170 of the best songs in America are about love. And in the United Kingdom, 77 of the most popular songs are about love. So I don't know what, but think of how many songs are about love. Like, Google doesn't know. It crashed. And the other thing I started thinking about was, and I think, correct me if I'm wrong, it's a Beatles song, and it was stuck in my head as I was, all you need is that a Beatles song? Yeah. All you need is love. I don't know the rest of the words. That's the only, but. The Beatles. What do you say?
That's pretty much on the
board. Is it? Yeah. Is it really? Yeah. I don't. And in the 60s and 70s, that was like, oh, wow, that's all you need. They were in those days. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. And then I remember I worked with a guy. He was from Iran, and he said, I remember sitting at a table. He married a missionary girl that was in Iran, living in Iran, and they moved back to the United States, and we were sitting at a table at a cafeteria, and he was checking out all the nurses. I was like, dude, you know. I mean, he was obviously checking out all the nurses. And I said, I forget, Ali, that was the thing. Ali, dude, chill a little bit. And he says, you know, I fell in love with my wife, and he said, you know, when I fall out of love, I'll just find somebody else. Our society is still trying to figure this simple word out. And I don't think you just fall in love, because then you can say, like that guy, well, I might just fall out. It's a choice. It's a choice. And when you think about when Paul's thinking about this, it was God's choice to love the likes of us. He didn't just, oh, I fell in love with you because you're so nice. And then one of my favorite, I say that term a lot. So, you know, I have like 1,000 favorite songs and 1,000 favorite commercials, but one of them was the dad and his son sitting at the, you know, 30-something-year-old son sitting on a pier, they're fishing, and the guy looks at his dad and he says, I love you, man. And the dad goes, you're not getting my Bud Light. You know, our world is still trying to figure this out. And so let me kind of walk us through this thing. And verses 1-3, when you read it, and Paul starts thinking, he says to the Corinthians, you guys have built up this thing about tongues and prophecy, and he says, but if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever, you know, think of that. Think of just, if you've been, I mean, and apparently these things were used in worship, and you know, in certain things where they use the cymbals all the time in a Hindu worship, and it just gets monotonous, and also it makes no sense. It's irritating, actually. You have tongues and prophecy, and you don't love the person that sits next to you? You're like a clanging cymbal. You're making noise that is irritating. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, and it's to remove mountains. And when they talk about that, really, mountains were a symbol of empires. So, you know, it's like, if you think you can move empires, you're really something. but you don't have love, and I do not have love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter what you accomplish. Doesn't matter what you can say. Doesn't matter the gift you have. If you don't love the person sitting next to you, you're nothing. That's kind of the Chicago translation of the Greek. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned and don't have love, it profit me nothing. So I wrote here, without love, nothing else matters. Not tongues, not prophecy, not knowledge, not mysteries, not faith that can move mountains, not giving everything you have to the poor means nothing. Not giving up my own life means nothing if you don't love that person sitting next to you. It's like Paul saying, Corinthians, it isn't about you. It isn't about me boasting that I have the gift of tongues or I have the gift of prophecy, right? It's not about you. It's about how much you love the person sitting next to you. And then, let me read verses 4 through 8, the beginning of 8a. And when I read this, and I'm asking myself this question when I read it again. How you doing with that kind of love? I mean, I can't read this without, and I know I just sang a song that he takes care of all my guilt, but I can't read these without feeling some sense of, I fall pretty short. Love is patient. Love is kind. I could stop there. I mean, what? Paul didn't, I-30 wasn't invented yet. When Paul wrote, be patient, love is patient. It is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. I don't know. I mean, when I was in Phoenix this week, three of the jobs I was working on out there just were collapsing, you know. And the human reaction, the kind of the guy reaction to that is, you know, well, I'm going to buck up. I'm going to tell them it wasn't my fault. You know, it wasn't. Start bragging about, well, I did everything I could do. And I knew I was about ready to face this. Don't brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. How am I doing with that? Is not provoked. It does not take into account wrongs suffered. I'm going to get you back. I mean, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'm thinking, maybe he's just really looking at how God looks at us. Because if you were, what if you replace that God's name for love and read it that way? God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God does not brag, nor is he arrogant. He does not do, it's unbecoming. He does not seek his own. And I can't wait sometimes when I think about this, that one day will really know this and do this for real. And that's what, when Paul goes on then, it's almost like after he says this, he starts thinking about the future. And that's what happens in verses 8, the end of 8 through chapter, or verse 13. But there are gifts of prophecy. They will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, they will be done away. Now, and the question is, which ones cease, and which, when do they cease? Before we end this book at the end of chapter 14, I'll kind of give you the three kind of views of which ones cease and when they cease. But Paul says, eventually, the gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. The gifts of tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We're in this fallen world still. Even when you do prophesy, even when you do speak in tongues, it's just in part right now. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. I personally think when the perfect comes, to me, seems to be at the second coming. Because as you read further, I mean, and I think the Word of God is perfect. I mean, that in the original autographs, this is the Word of God is perfect. It's complete. It's full. We don't add anything to it. But I really, as you read on, I think Paul is describing when we will finally get to heaven with him. Because he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. And there are times when when you think about the world, and when you're out in the world, and when you're around some of the golf tournaments I'm in, when I hear these guys talk, and I hear them and anybody that's out in the world, you know, go to a guy's locker room sometimes. And I keep thinking, these are grown men, and they're talking like high school boys. And Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. I used to reason, think as a child, and reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Corinthians, put this stuff away. Just love the people sitting next to you. It isn't about who has the better gift. It isn't about you boasting. Put that away. Put away those childish things. And yesterday I was watching, and when you do watch little boys play, and I was watching Lincoln and one of your guys play, you know, one of the cars and stuff like that, and I watched them. There was like three sets of stuff they could have played with tracks, you know, but they both had to play with the same one, and they both had to be at the exact same place, and they were smashing trucks together, right? And I watched as, you know, I started thinking about this. I'm like, oh my God, they slam in each other's fingers to make sure they get to their spot. And I thought, there's times I got to grow up. You know, I mean, it's easy to point at the little boys doing it. So you go out on a golf course and you're doing the same thing. Paul says, grow up. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I spoke like one. Grow up, Corinthians. It's not about the better gifts. For now, right? And 2,000 years ago, this translated up. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, and apparently in. And when you think about this, we see mirrors all the time, right? I mean, everywhere you go, there's a mirror. Apparently, you know, there weren't a lot of mirrors in the Roman Empire. And apparently, Corinth was known for making bronze mirrors and polishing bronze to be able to look at. And those mirrors aren't like our mirrors. You know, they were dim, and they had to be. And if you know anything about bronze and brass, you have to polish it, you know, and keep it polished. Otherwise, you look at it and you're like, maybe it would be better. At my age, it would be better to have a mirror like that so you don't see everything. But that's what Paul's talking. He says, right now, just like the mirrors we have now, we see dimly. You don't see what it's really like. But then, when the perfect comes, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully. And you can just see him thinking about, and for Paul that's been beat up, I imagine he was a pretty rough looking guy, you know, after being beat and, you know, he wasn't some good looker. You can just see him sitting there thinking, I can't wait. Now we... The knowledge he had of God, that he understood what love was, the love of God was like, that grabbed him on that day on the way to Emmaus on the road, and he's, but I can't wait. Right now I see in part, but then I'll know fully, just as I have been fully known. Think about that. When Paul said that, I mean, was he thinking about standing there watching Stephen getting stoned and murdered, persecuting the church, and God still called him? I was fully known. God knew everything, knows everything about me. And still died for us. Still. And I'm fully known. And I can't wait to when I get there and I'll have all of these answers. We won't need tongues. We won't need prophecy for sure, because we're going to be just like him. Now, Paul says, he ends, but now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. There's this sense. What the soul of every man and woman on the planet needs is to understand the love that happened at that cross. All the rest of this stuff, our good, you know, all the tongues, the prophecy, the knowledge, the faith, the giving, the giving up my life will all be unnecessary. It means nothing. There's one thing, it's the love that's eternal, and everything else, all of this stuff that I worry about and think about and fret about, nothing. And I'll give you, next time we'll talk about kind of the other ideas of what that the perfect means, but I really do think it means that when we're finally home, okay. And then as I thought through this, and again, this was because I was looking up songs about love, and there was, did you look up J.J. Heller? Did you? One of her songs is, and I forget the title. What Really Matters, I think, or something like that. I don't know. I thought it was Love Me For Me. But let me read just a couple, because this is just a great kind of summary of what I think Paul is talking about here. And if you have the internet, Google J.J. Heller and listen to, What Love Is Really Like. That's it. And I'm not going to sing it. So he cries in the corner where nobody sees. He's the kid with the story no one would believe. He prays every night, "Dear God, won't you please? Could you send someone here who will love me? Who will love me for me, not for what I have done or what I will become. Who will love me for me, because nobody has shown me what that love, shown me that love, what love really means." And I think that's what Paul is talking about. It's not what you've done. It's not what we... There's another verse. He's waiting to die as he sits all alone. He's a man in a cell who regrets what he's done. He utters a cry from the depths of his soul, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I want to go home." Then he heard a voice somewhere deep inside, and it said, "I know you've murdered and I know you have lied. I have watched you suffer all of your life. And now that you'll listen, I'll tell you that I love you for you, not for what you've done or what you will become. I love you for you. I will give you the love that you never knew. Love you for you." I mean, it's a great song. And I think it beats a lot of the other love songs. And that's what I think Paul is talking about. Corinthians, just understand the love God had for you. And love those around you. And watch what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for your word. And Father, if we're honest with ourselves and we read that list, sometimes we feel like, I'm not doing great. But as the words of that song that I just read, that you love us for us, not for what I have done or what I will become. Father, as we go from this place and you put people in our lives that are have an ache in their souls to know the love of God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to just share with them these simple verses and the simple truth of the gospel of what your son did for them at the cross. It's in your son's name I pray. Oh, 5 minutes. Yeah, and then we're going to have a congregational meeting. And did we figure out if we have a quorum?